In our previous message, we looked at the life of Job for just a little bit, momentarily, and among other things, found out that what it teaches us is that God is vastly different than us. And we began to look at the consistent message in Scripture of the need to fear the Lord. Job was described as an upright man. He feared the Lord. At the end of that book, he found, and we, as we read a little bit of it, found that he had much more to learn in this area to fear the Lord. And as we continued, we looked at some passages in the New Testament. In Acts, we found that the church living in the fear of the Lord, that's the church, that's believers, Christians, the church living in the fear of the Lord increased in number. And then we looked at Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians, reminded them to work out the salvation they received from God with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Who else would they, when it comes to salvation, who else would they be fearing except for God? And then the writer of the Hebrews, as he talked about this great group of people, heroes of the faith, we often call them, people who are set up as examples for us. Amongst them was Noah. And we are told that Noah built the ark in holy fear. Holy fear. Then we moved on to the Apostle Peter and a few passages in First Peter and his epistles. He reminded us that we need to live our lives in reverent fear. Reverent fear in light of what has been done for us. And he spoke of the precious blood of Christ that was spilled for us. So we need to live our lives in reverent fear of a God who would do something like that. Great salvation passage. And then two additional times Peter told us to fear God by living humbly. We saw that as well in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, actually. And then specifically he talked to slaves. They were reminded to do this and follow in the footsteps of Christ. To fear God. To fear God even when circumstances were not good. And that's how we are following, how we are to follow in Christ's footsteps. His circumstances were more than we can imagine, and yet he still obeyed God. And we noted that we find all of these in the New Testament, so it is clear that the calling to fear God did not end at the cross. God's children, of all people, should embrace a holy and reverential fear of God, considering what is transacted for our salvation. And then we move to the Old Testament in Numbers 11 and 12, where God's chosen people, having recently seen God's awesome power and the wonderful miracles as he brought them, delivered them out of slavery in Egypt, this group of people were not far removed from all that had happened there. They had gone through the terrible slavery, and they had seen the awesome deliverance that God provided for them, and yet they still struggled with living in fear of the Lord. And as they set out to the land that God had promised to give them, they started out with a 3 days journey, and the people complained. People complained. God had provided everything for them. We were reminded this morning that they lacked nothing. And yet they complained about hardships on this 3 day journey. Then they complained about the diet, the food that was provided for them. They didn't have to do anything for it, just go out and gather it up. That we don't want manna, only manna anymore. We want some meat to eat. So each time God showed his displeasure and anger when the Israelites showed that they did not fear their great God. Can you imagine having such provision provided for them, and yet they did not hesitate to doubt God, to question God, to accuse God of not giving them what they needed. There was no fear of the Lord there. And each time God responded to them and communicated to them that he had great displeasure and anger with what they were doing. He did not accept a lack of fear for himself. And both of those times, people were consumed by fire or plague. They should have learned to fear the Lord. And then next it was Aaron and Miriam who displayed their lack of reverence and awe of God when they spoke against his servant. Remember, he said, you had the boldness to speak against my servant, Moses. And Miriam was struck with leprosy and was sent outside the camp. Three occurrences of a lack of the fear of the Lord. Three severe and angry responses from a holy God. In light of all this, we gave ourselves the challenge to evaluate our lives to determine if we fear the Lord as commanded by Scripture. And then the first point that we looked at was that those who fear the Lord live in accordance with His promises. So you know the story. We'll read it again here in just a moment. But 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel went into the land to find out what was there. And we noted again the fact they weren't going in to find out if they should take the land that God had promised them. That's what God had commanded them to do. They were getting information about the land. 10 of those leaders of the tribe showed that they did not fear the Lord. They had a promise from God, and they dismissed that promise of God that He was going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember, the spies or the leaders came back and said, the land is indeed flowing with milk and honey. This is the land that God had promised. And then they said, but God cannot deliver on that promise. We can't go in there. We can't go in there against those people, those fortified cities. Can't be done. An amazing lack of fear for God. But then two leaders showed their fear of the Lord by living according to God's promises. So remember, that was our first point. Those who fear the Lord live life in accordance with His promises. And Caleb silenced everyone and he told them that they absolutely should go in and take the land that God had promised them. As we know, as the story goes, they couldn't convince them. So let's, in our Bibles, let's turn to Numbers chapter 13 and we'll pick up things here. I want us to read this passage again so that we can be reminded of what's happening here. Numbers chapter 13, and then we'll pick up on the bottom of page 6 in your notes. But Numbers chapter 13, verse 26, after they had gone into the land, all 12 of these leaders had gone in for 40 days. They came back with a report. Verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Exactly the words, remember we looked at Exodus chapter 3. God told Moses, that's the land, milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Now, knowing what we know about Caleb, he certainly would have been relying upon the power of the Lord, not in man's power. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land and the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? the behavior just over and over continually shows a lack of the fear of the Lord to say these things in God's hearing. It means that they were not, had no reverence for God, no awe of God. Blaming Him when He only has provided for them. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. Very interesting. Verse 10, the same thing that happened when when Aaron and Miriam had spoken against God's servant. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting of the Israelites. So I'd like us to move on now to our second point. We'll go further into chapter 14 momentarily. But our second point is this, that those who fear the Lord seek His glory instead of their own. This is a very telling behavior or characteristic of people who fear the Lord. It's the same here. So this has been a great struggle for God's people through the ages. To truly see life as the opportunity to be used by God in every way to bring Him glory. Who is the great challenger to that? To bring God glory, to see life through the lenses of bringing Him glory. Well, we are. We challenge that because we look at ourselves first. No different here. The complete focus of the Israelites was upon themselves, and the glory of God was not even an afterthought. Thinking of what can we do to please God, to honor Him, never entered their minds. Everything was about their self-preservation. And we just read how God had mistreated them. Why did He bring us out here to die? And that they, along with their families, were going to suffer. It's all about them. All about them. Since they were the most important, they had to devise a way to change their circumstances. So they spoke of going back to Egypt. How very quickly they forgot the terrible life that they had there. How very quickly they had forgot the amazing miracles God performed to deliver them. So they spoke of choosing a new leader to lead them back. We need to find somebody to lead us back and to go back to Egypt. 14:4, and they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. They have very short memories, it seems. Now those who had a true reverence for God were not seeing life as an opportunity to exalt themselves. There are very few of them. They chose, in the same circumstances, to remember that those who thought of themselves instead of fearing the Lord got consumed by fire, died in severe plagues, and were cursed with leprosy. Remember, that happened not too long ago. The vast majority of the Israelites had completely forgotten about that, apparently. But because they feared the Lord, Caleb, and now Joshua's name's being brought up here, they're trying to point the people in the direction of what the Lord desires. What would honor Him instead of focusing on themselves. Verse 5 says, then Moses of chapter 14, then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly. The whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. So they attempted to get the people to consider what pleases the Lord. They said in verse 8, if the Lord is pleased with us, they attempted to get them to consider what pleases the Lord. Something the people showed no interest in to this point. Joshua and Caleb understood that the fulfillment, that fulfilled promises of God brought God glory. And to impede that, humanly speaking, impede the thing that brings God glory was a choice that came from a lack of reverential fear of the Lord. And there's a typo in there. That should say, was a choice that came from a lack of reverential fear of the Lord. So those who stood in the way of bringing God glory comes from a lack of fear of the Lord. They continued by telling them that He will lead us into the land. He will give it to us. The end of verse 8. To go forward and take the land that God was giving them meant to desire His glory more than their own. Most of the assembly said, we can't do it, because if we go in there, something bad's going to happen to us. Forget about God's promises. What about us? And Joshua and Caleb tried to convince them that even though it would be hard and frightening, yes, there were fortified cities there. Yes, there were people there whose size made them look like grasshoppers. In spite of that, it was far better choice to fear the Lord than to suffer the consequences of not fearing Him. And they pleaded with them not to rebel against the Lord in verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord. So as a result of their lives being wrapped up in themselves, thinking about their own self, they chose not to fear the Lord. If our lives are wrapped up in ourselves, we should be concerned about whether we fear the Lord or not. Do the difficulties in life create a response in us that seeks our own well-being at all costs? Or are we desiring to do what pleases the Lord, even if it is hard? Most of the Israelites did not. They did not fear the Lord. That displayed itself in showing how they were only concerned about themselves. Also displayed itself in not living in accordance with God's promises. It was all about them. And they showed that. And that shows a lack of the fear of the Lord. Remember, God responds to that in anger. He does not like it. These words are recorded for us for a reason. Don't say, oh, that's New Testament stuff. We just saw those passages. Or, I'm sorry, Old Testament stuff. We just saw the passages in the New Testament. The church lived in the fear of the Lord. Fear God. Live in reverence and fear. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. He still commands it and still expects it. Our third point is this, that those who fear the Lord do not fear men. 12 leaders, one from each tribe, went into the land that God was giving them. All 12 of them reported with the same information. The land was exceedingly good and flowing with milk and honey, just as God promised it would be. But not all 12 agreed on what should be done in light of the information that was gathered. All of the people in our story were afraid, every one of them, including Joshua and Caleb. The difference is that some feared other men, and some, very few, unfortunately, feared God. Moses, and now it seems Aaron, has matured in this area now. Joshua and Caleb showed that they had a reverent fear of God and did not want to be on the receiving end of God's anger for not being shown the honor that he deserves. Everyone else feared man instead. So Joshua and Caleb, as they were outspoken about this, it's recorded for us, again implore the people to rethink what they were doing. Their hope was to get them to consider what they are choosing to fear, who they are choosing to fear. And they tell them not to be afraid of the people in the land. We'll read verse 9 again. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land. Because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. They tell them not to be afraid of the people of the land. God had promised that he was giving the land to the Israelites. That was God's plan. This was going to happen. And I believe they are trying to convince them of this. To think that mere men could stop God's plan was foolish. Don't be afraid of them. This is God's plan. This is going to happen. Now, Caleb and Joshua's confidence is evident. They did not hesitate to remind them of God's faithfulness and power. Their language is telling, not just that we would go in, we would win the battles, we would take the land, but they would swallow them up. Swallow them up. That's language that speaks of the thought of complete and total victory. Why were they so confident? Because their fear was of the right person. And therefore, the thought of defeat was not logical. So they say a second time in verse 9, do not be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Well, as we know, we just read the passage, they were not successful in getting the assembly to have their fear rightfully placed. Instead, the assembly's response was to speak of stoning Caleb and Joshua. Based on the fact that God would bless Joshua and Caleb later on in this story, we can conclude that they did not change their mind about whom they would fear, even in the face of death by stoning. We have to conclude that they didn't say, okay, wait a minute, never mind. If you're going to kill us, if you're going to kill us by stoning us, we're going to come over to your side. We've seen the error of our ways. Absolutely not. Even in the face of death, they still feared the Lord instead of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord is kept safe. Fear of God and the fear of man do not coexist. One will keep us from the other. We need to consider who we are fearing in this life. And are we living our lives in the fear of men, or are we living our lives in accordance with God's promises? Do we fear Him? Finally, our last point, those who do not fear the Lord treat the Lord with contempt. Those who do not fear the Lord treat the Lord with contempt. With the exception of a few, the people of the Israelite community had spoken. Verses 1 and 2. Of chapter 14, all the people of the community raised their voices, wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They had spoken. This is what they had determined. Though they had heard the pleading of the voices of wisdom and truth from Joshua and Caleb, they chose not to fear God. They showed them time and time again that He was more powerful than any man, and that to not fear Him brought Him great displeasure, made Him angry. How much more do they need to see than what they saw in Egypt? Those tremendous miracles. Their deliverance that only could have been done by God. And then they took their journey. Some of them died because they did not fear the Lord. They thought that they could grumble against the Holy God. And they complained about the food. Seems like such a minor thing. But again, they show they did not fear the Lord. Again, some of them died. God had shown them that this brings Him great displeasure and made Him angry. And so immediately after they had made their choice to say, once again, we do not fear the Lord, God paid them a visit. In verse 10, then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. All the Israelites wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses. So God is now coming to all the Israelites. And God defines what the Israelites had done as treating him with contempt in verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? And what does that mean? Webster's dictionary defines contempt as the act of despising, a lack of respect or reverence for something. I think that's pretty spot on of what we see from the Israelites, most of them. And why does God say there's a lack of reverence for him being treated with contempt? Because they refuse to believe in him despite of all the miraculous signs he has performed. Again, verse 11, how long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? Now in this verse here, believe in me is not a statement of believing that God exists. They believe that God exists. Remember, they actually complained that God was doing things that they didn't like. They believe that God existed. God was speaking of their refusal to believe in his faithfulness and ability to do everything he says he will. This is treating God with contempt. This is a very serious thing. And we need to be reflecting on whether or not we have the fear of the Lord in our own lives. Israel thought very little of their contemptuous treatment of God because they did not fear him. And even though they suffered God's judgment for this foolishness, they did not learn to fear him. So God tells Moses that he's going to destroy them with a plague. Verse 12, I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. And Moses intervenes and asks God not to destroy them, so that the nations will not think that God cannot bring them into a land that he promised them. And that's exactly what the Israelites thought. God cannot bring us into this land that he promised us. Moses also appeals to God's great love and asks God to forgive them. We won't read all of this, but we see Moses intervening there for the people. Now God grants Moses' request and forgives them and spares their lives. Now, we should not view this as God being changed. Our brother explained what this type of situation is. God already had a plan to forgive them. Moses didn't change God's mind. But God, in his grace, grants Moses' request, forgives them, and spares their lives. But they would not be recipients of the land that God was giving the nation for their contemptuous treatment of God. Their children, instead, would go into the land. It was interesting, we read that this morning in Nehemiah. Their children would go into the land. The rest of those who treated him with contempt would wander in the desert for 40 years and then die there. And moreover, the men who had spread the bad report about the land would die of a plague. I'll let you look at those verses a little bit later, but that's exactly what happened to them. When Moses shared this with the people, they wept bitterly. Drop all the way down to verse 39. God said, okay, Moses, I'm going to forgive the people, but they are not going into the land. This generation will wander in the desert for 40 years, and when they die out, their children will take the land. So then in verse 39, Moses tells them this. When Moses reported this to the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. So, and they also would have been told the command that now you are to not go into the land. You're going to take a different route now into the desert. So this is the information that they received. And true to form, since they did not fear the Lord, they disobeyed again. Verse 40, early in the next morning they went up toward the high hill country. "We have sinned," they said. "We will go up to the place the Lord promised." Too late now. God already said, "You are not getting the land. Your children will get it." But they did not fear the Lord, so that didn't matter to them. Verse 41, Moses said, "Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, He will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword." Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the high hill country. Though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moved from the camp, that had always been the system, that was God's command. "When I move, you move." And that's how He led them. But that didn't happen this time. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went ahead. Verse 45, "Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Ramah." So obviously they were defeated, of course, because the Lord was not with them. So twice the Lord expresses His great displeasure for those who treat Him with contempt. Verses 11 and 23. This lack of reverence for Him in response to His power and His faithfulness to His promises angered Him. We would do well to evaluate our lives to see if there's any contempt treatment of the Lord, though we may be appalled at the suggestion. It seems that contempt for the Lord occurs when the recipients of His promises question His ability to deliver them. Well, some might say, what kind of life would it be to live in fear of God? That's one of God's children. Wouldn't that be depressing and sad? Aren't we supposed to enjoy God all of our lives? Isn't man's chief end to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Well, these kinds of questions, all of these questions, and I know I came up with these questions, but they have a tone of negativity regarding the fear of the Lord. If you think of the fear of the Lord, these are negative aspects. But the Word of God, we always need to go back to Scripture. The Word of God presents the fear of the Lord as something very good. Psalm 19:9 says this, "The fear of the Lord is pure." Well, you know the definition of pure. There's nothing, no contaminants in it, nothing at all. "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous." And then Psalm 29, verses 12 and 13. "Who then are those who fear the Lord?" Well, are those who fear the Lord the sad people, depressed people? Trying to figure out, oh, why should I fear the Lord? It's only love and compassion. Well, who then are those who fear the Lord? "He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land." Obviously, talking about promises for Israel, but can be applied to us today because we're still supposed to fear the Lord. And then Psalm 103, verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him." So great is His love for those who fear Him. So in these verses, I read a purity, prosperity, and love involved in the fear of the Lord. We probably need to change our way of thinking about this a little bit. Now, certainly we want to enjoy God forever. Everything right about that. But we want to make sure that we enjoy the God of the Bible forever. And the God of the Bible says to fear Him. The reverential fear and awe of Him. And we do that by living our lives in accordance with the promises He makes. Do we do that? Believe them wholeheartedly. and not say, yeah, but the land is good, the promises are good, but the obstacles, God, are too much, and I don't think you can overcome them. How terrible is that? Do we do that? We fear the God of the Bible by seeking His glory over our own desire for self-preservation. In every situation, do we fear the Lord enough to say, this is hard, might be hard for me, but more important to me than struggles that I might go through is the honor and glory of God. Do we fear the Lord enough to do that? The Bible, the God of the Bible says to fear Him by not replacing our fear for Him with the fear of man. This is a hard one. We need to evaluate this in our lives. Do we live lives in fear of people, fear of man, instead of remembering what God has promised us? Instead of remembering God tells us not to? Instead of remembering that God says the fear of man will be a snare? God, the Bible says to fear Him by not treating Him with contempt. And we saw that treating God with contempt occurs when He promises something and we say, I don't think you can do it. So I'm going to go in this direction instead. When we look at the lives of people like Joshua, Caleb, Moses, Job, and others we've mentioned, it was clear they saw God as someone very different from them. His holiness, majesty, love, faithfulness, power, justice, compassion, we can go on and on. These all caused them to fear God, which are the same attributes that caused them to enjoy God. May we fear the God of the Bible. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we are amazed by how much You love us and care for us, that You would send Your Son to die for us, to save us from our sin. We pray that all these truths that we claim to believe and live by will not cause us to think that You are vastly different from us, and will not cause us to forget that Your Word tells us to fear You. Because You are an awesome God. A God who must be trusted. A God who must be revered. A God who has chosen to save us, but at the same time has proved His faithfulness over and over again. And has an expectation to be believed. Pray that You would help us in this area, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.